This morning, in preparation for the morning's message, I'll be reading from Acts chapter 14, verses 1 to 7. It's on page 1093 in the Bibles underneath the pew chairs. And if you don't have a Bible for your own, we'd encourage you to take that Bible and take it home and read it. We think it has great advice for living today, and we encourage you to put it into practice after you've read it. Hear God's word. At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. But the Jews, who refused to believe, stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there, speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders. The people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, others with the apostles. There was a plot afoot among the Gentiles and Jews together with the leaders to mistreat them and stone them. But they found out about it and fled to the Lycaonian cities of Lystra and Derbe and to the surrounding country, where they continued to preach the good news.
Well, Paul and Barnabas continued to win friends and influence people as they preached the gospel, and at the same time creating enemies and making some folks hopping mad. In Damascus, after preaching, right after his conversion, Paul is in the midst of a conspiracy that's being formed by those people, and the conspiracy is to put Paul to death, and he narrowly escapes with his life. And then on his first missionary journey, where he arrives in the city of Pisidian Antioch, we looked at this last week, a mob was formed by the Jews, and they end up not only throwing Paul and Barnabas out of the city, but out of the entire region. And Paul would go on to make many more enemies before his life ends. In fact, nearly everywhere Paul goes, he starts a riot, and he's under constant death threats. It's been pointed out that if the Apostle Paul were applying for a pastoral position in a modern church, no church would have him. They would read his record and conclude, this guy can't get along with anybody. Everywhere he goes, he makes trouble. But Paul got into trouble wherever he went because he spoke the truth wherever he went. Truth divides people. It always has. You'll recall that Jesus once said, "Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." Now, Jesus is not advocating violence here. What he meant was that he would, with what he said, like a sword, he would divide people. He would separate people over the truth he proclaimed. Truth polarizes, especially when it comes to life and death issues. Now, as Paul continued to travel and teach truth, he would continue to face opposition by those who rejected the truth that he brought. But Paul actually has seen nothing yet. His hardships are just beginning. Look at chapter 14, verse 1 with me, if you're not there, if you turn to there. It says, "At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed." Now, we saw last time that it was Paul's pattern when he first went to a city to go to the Jewish synagogue, basically for three reasons. The Jews had brought the Bible and the Messiah into the world, so they deserved the opportunity to hear the good news first. And the Jews had been steeped in God's Word. In the Old Testament, they were thoroughly familiar with God's Word. And so Paul had a base from which to speak. And the synagogue, you'll remember, had a section reserved for what were called God-fearers. These were Gentiles who were attracted to the high ethical standards of the Jews and who had embraced the truth of one God. So the synagogue was an excellent place to begin when Paul entered a new town. And this town of Iconium was no exception to this pattern. Now, the name Iconium, the name of the town, has an interesting origin to it. Legend is that a mythological figure named Perseus had killed a dragon that was ravaging the town. So the people set up a stone monument in his honor, and on the stone monument they carved the image of Perseus, this mythological figure. Now, the Greek word for image is icon. It has come into our language as the word icon, and it just means image. In fact, on your computer screen, all those little things that we call icons, they're images that represent something else. Usually they represent a document or a file or something. Now, because Perseus saved this town, they believed, and because this monument had been set up in his honor, and on the monument was carved this icon, this image, the town became known as Iconium. Get it? Now, this has absolutely nothing to do with the main points of my sermon this morning, but I thought you might find it interesting. Apparently not. So, they started off well in Iconium because it says that Paul and Barnabas preached and they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. Again, we see a combination of God's sovereignty and human responsibility working in perfect harmony. The Word of God has intrinsic power. It's living and active, and it accomplishes whatever its purpose is that God has. Notice the response, however, is because they spoke effectively. We should keep this in mind whenever we are entrusted with communicating the Word of God. We have assurance that God honors His Word. In fact, Psalm 138:2 says, "For God has exalted above all things His name and His Word." So make no mistake about it, there is great power in the Word of God itself. That being said, God expects us to present His Word effectively. Paul would later write, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth." Whether you're a Sunday school teacher, a small group leader, a Hosanna Kids volunteer, a MOPS discussion leader, an ACE teacher, a VBS volunteer, or you're sharing the word of God with someone at work or someone in your neighborhood or someone in your family or a friend, it's an honor and a privilege to be entrusted with God's Word, and a huge responsibility not to be taken lightly. Well, Paul and Barnabas didn't take it lightly. They handled it effectively, and so effectively that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. But don't start the parade quite yet, because in verse 2, we see the other side of that coin. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. Now, it's hard to miss that expression, poisoned their minds. Probably the closest cousin we have to that would be gossip. Casually sharing reports about other people when details are unconfirmed. Now, I don't know if you've ever heard about the parish priest who was being honored at a dinner in celebration of his 25th anniversary since his arrival at the parish. Now, a local leading politician who was also a member of the congregation had been chosen to make a presentation to the priest and give a little speech at the dinner. But the politician was delayed in traffic, so the priest got up and shared a few remarks of his own while they waited for the politician to arrive. "You'll understand," he said, "that the seal of the confessional can never be broken. But I got my first impression of the parish from my first confession that I heard here." Now, I can only hint vaguely about this, but when I came here 25 years ago, I thought that I had been assigned to a horrible place. The very first chap that entered my confessional told me that he had just been stopped for drunk driving, that he had bribed the police officer to let him go. Then he told me that he embezzled money from his employer and had an affair with the boss's wife. I was appalled. But as the days went by, I learned that not all of my people were like this man, and I had come to a fine parish of understanding and loving people. Well, just as the priest was finishing up his remarks, the politician arrived, full of apologies for being late. He immediately took the platform and the microphone to make his presentation. He said, "I'll never forget the first day our priest arrived at this parish. In fact, I had the honor of being the very first one to go to him in confession." Now, sometimes minds can be poisoned. This is what happened at Iconium. It doesn't tell us how they were poisoned, but we can certainly guess. But look at verse 3. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there, speaking boldly for the Lord. Now, we don't know for certain what's really being implied here. It may be that Paul and Barnabas stayed because of the opposition, which they needed to fight and do battle with. Paul was never one to run away from battle if it meant that the honor of God's word and the gospel was at stake. Or they may have stayed because the word, as we've already seen, made a positive impact also, and so they stayed to increase that impact. Now, opposition and poisoned minds are one thing, but verse 4 shows us that these people are getting downright nasty. It says, the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, others with the apostles. There was a plot afoot among the Gentiles and Jews, together with their leaders, to mistreat them and stone them. In other words, they wanted them dead. And they might have succeeded, except verse 6 points out that Paul and Barnabas found out about the plot, and they fled to the Lycaonian cities of Lystra and Derbe, and to the surrounding country, where they continued to preach the good news. So Paul manages to once again escape by the skin of his teeth, and his life is spared, and he lives to preach another day in another place. Now, I'd like to give you briefly three takeaways from this passage, three applications, lessons that we draw from it. The first one is this: if you're doing God's work in God's way, then you can expect fruit and blessing from your efforts. Pretty straightforward. Paul and Barnabas, we're told, spoke effectively, and a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. Effective ministry brought fruit and blessing. It should have. That's the way it should be. Now, you may have seen the piece entitled, "All I Need to Know I Learned on the Cattle Range." I don't know if you've seen that or not, but there are about 20 of them. I'm going to give you just a handful. Some lessons that these people on the cattle range learned. First one, never slap a man who's chewing tobacco. That's good to keep in mind. Always drink upstream from the herd. Makes sense? Never kick a cow chip on a hot day. Those of you who haven't been in the South probably will have to have that explained to you later. Never ask a barber if he thinks you need a haircut. Good judgment comes from experience. Most of that comes from bad judgment. Here's the one I want to highlight. If you're riding ahead of the herd, take a look back every now and then to make sure it's still there. The point is that if you're doing God's work in God's way, you should see fruit. You should see fruit. And if you don't, you may want to do some evaluation. You may want to look back and see if the herd's still there. God likes to bring fruit from our efforts. So if there's no fruit, we should wonder. Second, if you're doing God's work in God's way, you should anticipate some opposition. Sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? But it's not. In fact, if you get no opposition, you probably should be as suspicious as when you get no fruit. Remember, truth divides. Truth polarizes. So if you're speaking truth, you should expect some opposition to it. In fact, the more people are vested in their own position, the more opposition you should expect. Jesus got opposition when he spoke. You notice that, right? So did Paul. So did Peter. So did Stephen. So did the other apostles. So did Moses. So did the prophets. Just about everybody did. It's not a new pattern. But opposition should come because people disagree with the truth, not because we are disagreeable. there is a difference, a very important one. It's truth that we speak that should offend, not us. Sometimes folks don't even care what we said because all they care about is the insensitive way that we said it. So we need to be careful. The third takeaway comes from what is implied by the passage. Notice at the first opposition that Paul and Barnabas decided to stay longer and minister further. But at the second opposition, they chose to move on. Different responses to really the very similar things. The passage doesn't say when to do what. It does demonstrate that sometimes you fight and sometimes you take flight. No guidelines are given, and that's the point. There are no set rules. You have to use good judgment and pray a lot to know what to do. There was a plot afoot to stone these men, and of course it would have severely limited their potential ministry impact if they were dead, so they chose to live to preach on another day, in another place, rather than make this sermon their last. Sometimes there's a fine line between courage and stupidity. I suggest in this case it was courage. You see, Paul and Barnabas knew they were not going to leave Iconium and be on Easy Street. In fact, listen to what Paul wrote just six chapters later. "And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me." So Paul knew to leave Iconium just meant that he was going to run into problems the next place, and he was absolutely right. In fact, he was stoned and left for dead in that place. Paul was not heading for Shangri-La. He just wanted to share the truth and the good news for as long as he could. So he fled before he became a dead apostle. Ecclesiastes 3 reminds us that there's a time to be silent and a time to speak. And there's a time for war, and there's a time for peace. Here's the summary. Ministry of the Word of God should bring spiritual fruit. If not, then you should evaluate. Speaking the truth and ministry of the Word of God often brings opposition. If not, you should evaluate. Sometimes the correct response to opposition is taking a stand and fighting. That's sometimes the appropriate response to it. Other times, the correct response is letting go and moving on. No concrete rules are given as to when to do what. We must be wise in our judgment and pray a lot. And I suspect that that's exactly what Paul and Barnabas did. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that your word is reliable, that it's living, that it's active, that it accomplishes its purposes that you intended for it, that we have been given a tremendous honor and blessing, as well as a great responsibility in handling the word of God. We want to do it well. We want to do it effectively so that we see results, even as Paul and Barnabas did. Help us when we don't to do some serious and sincere evaluation and to ask ourselves, what is the obstacle to communicating your word? And at the same time that we anticipate blessing and fruit, we should also remember that truth tends to divide people, especially those that hold tightly to a particular position. So when there's opposition, we pray that we will not despair over it, but actually anticipate it. And to, by your Spirit and through good counsel, know the proper way to respond. To either dig in and do battle, as Paul and Barnabas did in this place, or to leave it and just allow it to run its own course and move on to another person or to another place. Give us direction, we pray, by your word, so that your word may be administered effectively and capably and with fruit. To your honor and glory, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.